the door. Now I hear a sweet voice, and the tempest is in
picked out to go with the message. Remember last week we preached on the duties of the pastor and the church to each other. This week I want to continue on the church, and I want to talk about this morning with the Lord laid on my heart, things in hell needed in every church. And today, if you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16, and I want to look at some things in hell needed in every church. You say, Brother Josh, what do you mean, things in hell that need to be found in every church? Well, hopefully by the end of this message, you'll be able to answer that on your own. Amen. Praise the Lord. And once you find your place, willing and able to stand with me, most of you already probably know I'll start in verse number 19 of the Scriptures. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared substantially every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, Thou hast Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade the one that rose from the dead. Our grace and Father, we're thankful for the opportunity here today. We're thankful for your love, your grace, your mercy. We're thankful for Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, Father. We ask you today, dear Lord, that you just touch the church, Father, and open each heart to the message. Father, we ask, dear Lord, that you just be with us, lead us, guide us, and direct us, Father, as we come now to me, the most important part of the service, the preaching of the Word of God, Father. And Father, I ask that you hide me behind your cross, dear Lord, that they might not see a man, but they'll see you high and lifted up, dear Lord. And Father, I ask you, Lord, that there'll be one here that's not saved, Father God, that you'll save them before it's eternally too late, dear Lord. Father, you'll send the Holy Ghost to where they're at to put them under conviction, Father, that they'll receive the Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, and allow Him to come in their life and change them, Lord. And Father, we just love you today and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. I mentioned not too long ago that hell is becoming a lost doctrine in the church. And but no matter what anybody has to say, as long as the Bible speaks on hell, talks about hell, and tells us it's a real place, we should receive it as it is a real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place where people who die without Jesus Christ go for eternity. That's not what I want to preach on this morning, Brother Eddie. I want to take a little bit of time here this morning, and I want to show you some things that's found in this passage of Scripture here that every church in America, not only in America, but every church that's found around the world needs to have in it. And the first thing we see is we need to make sure that we know that there is a literal burning hell. There is a literal burning hell. We need to make sure we know that it is a fact that our loved ones that die in their sins will go to this literal burning hell. It's a fact. There's no other way around it. If me and Cole ever have children and they die without Jesus Christ accepting Him as their Savior, I would have to accept the fact that they died and went to hell. There's just no other way around it. If you look in your Bible, you see that two men had died. One was rich and one was poor. But we find that the poor man is brought into the bosom of Abraham. Then we see in verse 23 that we find the rich man, the Bible says, and hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Can I tell you today, church, we need to realize that there is a real place that's called hell. That there's a place that's being where people this morning that have died and fell off into the lake of fell off into hell and are in torments in the flame. It's a real place, and there's people that sit on church pews today that don't believe that hell is a real place. But they want to believe in heaven. But you can't believe in one without believing in the other. If the good people go here, then that means the evil people have to go here, right? But guess what? Can I tell you something, church? You better get this in your head now. There's nobody that's ever been good enough to get to heaven.
Amen.
Other than Jesus Christ. We need to get that through our thick skulls sometimes. That the only person that was good enough, that was perfect enough, Sister Tammy, that walked the face of this earth, that could get to heaven, is Jesus Christ. And without Him, we have no chance.
Amen.
Oh, I bet you the rich man had heard of God his entire life. I bet you he had been raised up and he had learned the laws of God, the commandments of God. But yet he refused to keep them. You see, the rich man here didn't go to hell because he was rich. The rich man went to hell here because he refused God and His law. But what you need to understand here is that there is none good enough to go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Nobody can get to heaven without Jesus. Not my mama, not my daddy, not my grandparents. I'm talking about nobody is good enough to get to heaven without Jesus.
Amen.
We sit here and we think about our family members and we think about, and a lot of times I hear a lot of the young will die and go to hell. Somebody says, well, God will never send me to hell. You're exactly right. You'll send yourself by rejecting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I tell you what the church needs today is if God would just open the door of hell, Brother Eddie, for a few seconds and let us look down on the inside of it. I'm talking about, brother, we'd get a passion for lost souls then more than we ever have. But He did that, Brother Eddie. Did you know that? He just gave us a glimpse into hell. He tells us in the Scripture. He don't have to open it and let us feel it. I'm talking about He's already given us a view on the inside of it. He had the rich man here when he was in torment. We need to realize that it is a burning hell. And not only that, but we need a compassion that will bring tears. Look at verse 24 of the Scriptures that we read. And he cried. The Bible says that the rich man here had cried. That he was crying, Brother Eddie. I can see now, as he's being tormented in the flames, as the tears are rolling down his face, as he's looking up and seeing the presence of the Savior. Can I tell you something here this morning? That there will never be no revival without tears. You can't have revival without tears. I like what the psalmist said over in Psalms. Let me flip over there real quick. I believe it's Psalms 126, the Bible says that he that goeth forth and weepeth bringing precious sheaves shall doubtless come again rejoicing bringing his sheaves with him. Brothers and sisters, we need a passion for lost souls to where we're not scared to hit the altar and let our tears roll down our face. I'm talking about church. Look at the rich man here. He just begged to come back out to go tell somebody about it. And God's given us this opportunity to look in the Scriptures and see that this place called hell is not only real, but there's real tears that flow there. And the problem why real tears are flowing there and hell has enlarged her mouth is that the altars are dry.
That's right.
You don't see saints crying on altars no more. We've gotten away. As the psalmist says, we don't weep bringing precious seed no more. We don't lie in bed sometimes at night asking God on a sleepless night. We're too worried about getting sleep, Brother Ed. That we forget that when we bow down before the presence of God and our tears start flowing, that God understands what's going on in our lives. Even when we can't find the words to come out of our mouth, God knows what's in our heart. But yet the saints of God no longer weep precious seed. They don't water their prayers anymore, Sister Amy. They don't get down on their hands and knees and ask God to help them out. I remember Adam Ann one time, he was telling me that he remembered the day he got saved or the day that he got right with the Lord. He remembers going down to an altar and he was down there for a little while. And I tell you what, this day and time, a little while has been an upset a lot of Baptists, amen. If the pastor doesn't dismiss why people are still on the altar. And he said when he got up, he remembered he turned around and looked. And he said there was two puddles on the altar from where he had been watering that precious seed. Church, the rich man right here was crying out. He was crying. Churches, we don't cry anymore. We don't think this is serious anymore. But let me tell you, this is more serious than it ever has been. As the tears are crying out, and we need to realize that we need to water the precious seed. Oh, we always hear, I'll plant the seed and I'll let the Holy Ghost water it, Brother Eddie. Well, the Bible tells us a little different. It says we need to go out bearing precious seed with tears. Oh, let me tell you, Hannah's prayer would have never got answered for the lady on that altar if the tears wasn't flowing down from her face. Because she couldn't even talk. She couldn't even get the words to come out of her mouth. If you remember, I believe when the Pharisees and the publican went to the altar that day, Sister Tammy, one of them was bragging about how good he is. How he fasted, how he prays 3 times a day. Do you know I believe he's lifting his eyes up this morning, Brother Eddie? I believe he's lifting his eyes up in the torments of hell. But there was another man. There was a publican. There was a tax collector that was there. And I believe as he couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, I believe the tears were rolling down his cheek as he said, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Church, we need to get down on our hands and knees and we need to ask God to continue helping us out, helping us be that witness, or some of our family members are going to die and go to hell.
Amen.
We've quit crying. We've quit laying the precious seed that bring the salvation to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because you know what? Today you are a product of prayer. And you are a product, I believe, of prayer of an old saint of God that laid in bed at night crying for you. That had that little notepad or that little sheet of paper with your name on it as the tears fell down on it as they called your name out to the throne room of grace, where they got around an old-fashioned altar and they sit there and they prayed as the tears were flowing from them, because it's just as real now as it's ever been. And I'm telling you today, if you want to bring in your seed, if you want to bring them in rejoicing, you'll have to water them with the tears.
Amen.
They'll flow down your face. Oh, we need a compassion, Brother Andy, that brings tears. We need compassion on the lost. We need compassion for those that are around us that are dying and going to hell. But we have to get right first. We have to realize in our life that we're wrong. We have to get a compassion. You know what I can't stand? When I see somebody treating an old drunkard like he's a piece of dirt. I can't stand watching somebody treat a harlot like she doesn't belong. I can't stand watching somebody treat a drug addict like they're nothing but somebody but nothing but a walking corpse. Because let me tell you what, church, whether you want to believe this or not, there's a soul inside of that body that needs compassion that brought to him. Because if you don't reach them, if you don't bring the gospel to them, I'm telling you now, that blood will be upon your hands because you thought, I don't need to go talk to that old drug addict. I don't need to go talk to that old drunkard. I don't need to go talk to that old harlot because their soul is already damned for eternity in hell. Because I'm telling you now, until they draw their last breath, it is not too late to see someone change around. I was in a meeting one night, Sister Taylor, and this preacher was talking about this woman who wore a dress that you could almost see the things underneath it, Brother Eddie. It was skin tight. Said it came up to right in here. He got to preaching on his testimony. I mean, you want to talk about a testimony? Oh, y'all should hear him preach it if he's ever around. He got to preaching. He gave the altar call. He said that girl just kept bashing. She was down and tears were flowing off her face. He done walked back to his seat and sat beside his wife. He said that girl kept turning around, pointing at him. And pointing at him. He said, I looked over at my wife and said, baby, I don't know her. And pointing at him. Pointing at him. Pointing at him. After the service, the Holy Ghost said, you need to go talk to her. So he walked up to her. He said, ma'am, he said, I have one question for you. He said, why was you turning back, pointing at me? She said, because after I heard your testimony, I was letting God know if you can save Him, you can save me, and you can save everybody. And he says she went on to tell him that she was one of those online harlots, Brother Ed. Now what if that man or the people in that church saw that woman walk in and turned her away because of the way that she was dressed, and she would have died and went to hell because they had no compassion on the lost? What happens then? She'll never darken a door again of a church, Brother Eddie. There's people I've talked to that's been so hurt from church that they don't even want to darken the doors anymore. That's because of something they was wearing.
That's right.
I believe let the Lord deal with that when they're saved.
Amen.
If you turn somebody away because they walked to that door in holy jeans. Oh, I remember the story of a multi-million dollar church, Brother Eddie. Oh, fancy church, beautiful church. A little boy walked in off the street, Sister Annie, and he was wearing holy jeans, and they was ashamed of him, so they put him on the back row. At the time of the altering call, that little boy was under so much conviction, he started coming walking down the aisle. They said that he fell upon his knees in front of a holy God in an altar. Nobody would go pray with him. Nobody would get up because he had holy jeans on. They was too ashamed to go see him. Well, I heard that there was a 70-year-old man in the crowd in a $1,000 suit, 3-piece suit, something I'll never own. He said that man got up and he got walking down. He was using his cane. He could barely walk. But when he got to where the little boy with the holy jeans was at, he found a place beside of him. He got down with him and he began to pray with him. He began to pray. He began to show compassion on a young man with holy jeans that had nothing. I remember another story of an old man that was down by the mills. He lived about 30 minutes from his church, Brother Eddie. Each day at his lunch break, he would go down and he would pray real quick in the altar. Say, Lord, it's me, John. I've been happy ever since I've been saved. Every day the preacher would watch that man come walk in. Every day at the same time, get down, say his little 2-minute prayer, and walk on back out. Well, man got curious one day and he said, man, why do you only come in here for 2 minutes and say your little prayer and go back home? He said, well, preacher, he said, this is the closest church to the mill that I work. He said, and I want to come and thank God for saving my soul. And he said, I only have 30 minutes for lunch. And he said, it's 15 here and 15 minutes back. He said, that's all I got. Well, the preacher got to missing the man, Sister Susie, a few months later. He stopped coming in. He got worried about him. So he took that 15-minute walk down to the mill to check on the man. He said, "Where is the man who left every day and walked down to the church?" They said, "Preacher, I'm shocked you haven't heard. He's sick over there in the hospital. They're not expecting him to make it much more longer." The preacher's heart was full of compassion and conviction of what he had said to the young to the man who'd been saved by the grace of God. So he said he went to the hospital to make things right. He said he walked into the hospital and he stood there beside the bed and he was talking to the man. And he said, "Preacher, you don't owe me nothing." He said, "Cause the day that I got saved, I forgave everybody." Right. He said, "Everybody's ever done anything wrong with me." He said the preacher took his seat in the corner as the man slipped off into a coma. He said he looked over there at the window, Sister Tammy, and it came a bright light shining through. He said a few moments later that the man had passed away. He said the preacher fell down on his knees in conviction and compassion for what he had done to that man and said, "Lord, it's me, the preacher. And I just want to thank you since the day that you came into my life and saved my soul." I'm talking about we need a compassion for the rich, just like we need a compassion for the poor, and we need to realize that they have a soul that's bound for eternity.
Amen.
"Hey, Lord, it's me, Josh. And I just want you to know I've been thankful since the day you came into my life and saved me." Woo! Amen. I'm talking about we need compassion. We need to find the compassion that once filled the church house. I'm talking about the compassion of the Savior as He moved and He walked around leprosy. Brother Eddie, could you imagine walking with Jesus there that day with all the disciples and telling Him, "You can't go over there. You can't go over there. Those people are bad. They're lepers. You can't go nowhere near them." Oh, that's me and you, Brother Eddie. At one point in time in our life, we were nothing more than lepers.
Amen.
We was living in our sin. And God showed compassion on me that I didn't have to die and go to a devil's hell. Oh, we need a confession that will bring mercy. He said, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Here's a man who waited too late to cry out for mercy. Even though a child of God will never, listen, you will never go to hell. If you're saved, you will never go to hell. You can write that down, take that check to the bank and cash it, because the blood of Jesus Christ will never allow you to even darken the door of hell. So many people say, "If I could go to hell, I don't know why you want to go there anyway. If you're saved, you can't go. You never get in. Don't worry about it. You can't even go bring the gospel message to hell anymore." That's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is on you.
That's right.
You can't go there. But you can suffer untold miseries while out of God's will. Did you know that?
Amen.
You think that just because you're saved, you get away with everything? Oh no, you can suffer miseries because
right.
you're out of the will of God. Oh, you don't believe me? We can flip over to 1 John verse 7 and 9, where John says, "But if we walk in the light, and He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." I'm telling you now, and he can cut off this life for your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you. But I tell you what, you better bring mercy to those that are around you. The rich man showed no mercy, ain't he? The man sitting at his door, at his gate, begging for the crumbs that fell off his table. And he couldn't even give it to him. We got to show mercy one to another. We got to love one another. We got to show that mercy that only God can give us, and we have to give it to others. Like that song she sang, one day you're going to stand in the judgment seat and you better thank God that mercy is going to walk in alongside of you. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we got to get in the will of God. We got to stay in the will of God. We cannot get out of the will of God. Because if we get out of the will of God, that means we're living a sinful life. And how we're supposed to witness, how we're supposed to keep our testimony intact if we're living out of the will of God. Because let me tell you right now, your testimony is the most important thing that you have. And so many Christians are losing their testimonies. So many. Because once your testimony's broke, guess what? God may forgive you, but this whole world will always remember what you did. And they'll start that conversation off with this. Oh, I thought you were saved. I thought you was born again. I can't believe you just done that. Oh man, your testimony's gone now. Even people in your own church house will do that to you. They'll treat you like you once was. Because you know, I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. You're going to mess up. You're going to fall. But I'm telling you now, you better keep your testimony intact. You better show mercy to others when they fail. You better show mercy to them when they fall out of the will of God and help them out, bring them back to the sheep, bring them back to the sheepfold. Because I was the one in 99 before. And if you're honest with yourself, there's a good chance you was the one in 99 that went away from the sheepfold after being saved. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you? But we're so easy to give up on people. We're so easy to say, I'm done with them. We're so easy to say, I'm finished. It's a sad day in the house of God when people rather be out doing anything but fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I understand that, and I know that. But once a Christian or any brother and sister in Christ walks back to those doors, you should show them mercy. You know why? Because it's not too late for them. Some of you in this room today have parents that you're not really fond of where they go to church at. But you should show them mercy. They love you and they care about you, but you should show them mercy. There's some people that go to church places that I don't agree with. But I have to show them mercy. I have to tell them the truth when it comes up. Especially if they're listening to false doctrine, I want to get them out of there as soon as I can. That's dangerous. Playing church is dangerous. But we've got to remember to show mercy to those we love. And be Elijah and watch the fire fall. Just as the rich man was committed to the fires of hell. He was committed now. There's no turning back. He was committed. He was there. We as believers should be committed to the fire of God. We should let it live in our lives. We need His fire burning in our souls to reach this lost humanity. We need the fire of God to fall from heaven in our lives so that we can show others and be a witness to others. We need the fire of God. It's not something that holds you back. It's something that raises you up. I'd rather have the fire of God in my life today than die and go to a devil's hell.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's real. Oh, fires. I like that song. I can't remember who sings it. But it goes, the only fire I'll ever feel is burning inside my heart. I like being on fire for God. But if you don't get your family members on fire for God, they'll be on fire in torment.
That's right, amen.
And you know something, church, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, that there are people in hell can sit on these pews this morning. If people that are literally in hell this morning, that they could sit where you're sitting at today, they'll shout the roof up off of this place. Because they know it's true.
Amen.
They know it's true. If they could just touch the fire of God. If God will place that fire in their life. Well, guess what? He's not going to place it in their life. They're dead. They're gone. They've made their decision. But He can put it in your life. Do you remember what we talked about, Sister Amy? Sister Tammy and Sister Taylor. Do you remember what we talked about Sunday night? When we talked about Elijah rebuilt that altar. And He put that altar anew. He had to tear the world's altar down. He had to build Him a new altar. And He had to dig that trench around it. And not only had to do that, but He done something special. He filled the barrels up with water. And He filled them up again. And He filled them up a third time. And He filled the whole trench up with water. And what did we say that was? That was a symbol that He was filling it up with the Word and the Spirit of God. You cannot be on fire without the Word or the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You cannot do it. You want to be on fire, you got to get in the Word and you got to let the Spirit dwell inside of you. You cannot do it. And this morning, there's people in hell that wish they could have the fire of God in their life, that they could go out and witness to others. Because you know why, Brother Ed? I just read about one who wished he could just go and tell somebody else about this place of torment.
That's right, amen.
Because it's real. It's a real place. No matter what these myth people got to say, it's real. You say, Brother Josh, how do you know it's real? Because it's found here.
Amen. Amen.
This book is not a book of fables. It's a book of truth. It's real. Not only is it real, but guess what? The second death is real when they're cast off into the lake of fire for eternity.
Amen. That's right, amen.
Oops. That's probably putting papers in your Bible. They just fall out whenever you pick it up. But we need the fire of God in our lives. Every man of God that you see, every man of God that you look at in this great book, or every woman that ever done anything for God in this great book, it wasn't because they was full of themselves, it was because they was full of the fire of God.
Amen.
We need to channel the communication with our Father. You notice that He's speaking to Abraham. But we as a church, we need to stay on speaking terms with God. We have to be able to stay on speaking terms with God. There's no other sources as real as powerful as prayer. Prayer is the most powerful source that you have. It's the most powerful thing in your house. It's the communication between you and the Master. It's the communication between you and the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's the communication of the same God that says, I know all the stars. I named them. I know every piece of grain of sand that's on the shore. I named them. He said, I placed them there. I know how much water's in the ocean. I know how much water's in the capsule. That's what God can tell us this morning. He can say, I know every single bit of it. But most importantly, I'm glad today that He knows my name. Amen. He knows who I am.
Amen.
He can count the sand. He knows the stars. But most importantly, that same God answers my prayers.
Amen.
Because He knows my name. Boldly before the throne room of grace. That means you can walk in unannounced to the throne room of grace.
Amen.
And let me tell you, in the Bible times, because this is the times that God still dwells on, Brother Ed. In the Bible times, Sister Taylor, you cannot go before the king. You remember, if you was here for the study of Esther, you cannot go before the king without being announced.
That's right.
Without touching the scepter, unless He laid His scepter out for you to touch. But I'm thankful today that I can go boldly before the throne room of grace. And it's not because of who I am. It's because Jesus died for me. I'm talking about prayer is important. You know what kept the lion, the mouth of the lion closed while Daniel was in the den? Prayer. You know what kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dancing around in the fire? Prayer. But guess what? Somebody else showed up. Somebody else was involved. Somebody else said, I'll go down and protect them in the fire. And guess what? That same prayer that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and old Daniel prayed is the same God that answers mine and your prayers today. And if He can do it for them, He can do it for you. And the same woman, the same God that answered that woman's prayer at an altar. Never say the rich man's name.
That's right.
They never talk. They never say who he is. Do you know why? Because God did not know his name. Don't be the rich man. The old Lazarus is sitting there in Abraham's bosom. Only thing I can sit here and think about this morning is what Jesus told the disciples. He said, Brother Eddie, He said, don't rejoice that you have control over demons, that you can walk over the serpents, that you can cast out devils. Oh, but He said, you better rejoice that your name
Amen.
Is written in heaven. Right. I'm glad today my name is written in heaven. Because if my name wasn't written in heaven, I'd be on my way to the torments of the rich man. My prayers wouldn't get past this ceiling right here. But I'm glad today, just because He knows me and I know Him, that I have access to the throne room of grace, because there's only one mediator between me and God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't need anybody else. Brother Eddie, I don't need you. I know that sounds a little harsh. I love you. I'm glad you're my friend. But I don't need you. Miss Amy, I love you to death. You know I do. But I don't need you to get to the throne room of grace. I don't need Pope Francis to get there, Brother Kent. I don't need a man in a little collar standing over there in a little booth. I can't look at him to ask him for God to answer my prayers. I do like when you pray on my behalf. And I'm thankful for your prayers on my behalf. But if I can't pray for myself, I have an issue.
That's right.
Because I have access to the throne room of grace. A consistency that only God's plan will save you. If a man is in pains of hell, cries out for the souls of others, how much more should we who are saved and enjoy the blessings of God be concerned about our loss, about the loss? This man is crying out, go help my brothers.
Right.
I have five of them. I need you to send somebody to go tell him. Please, help me out. That's what he said. He's begging. He's begging. Please send somebody to save my family, my brethren. Please. To send somebody. Abraham says they won't listen to Moses and the prophet. They're not going to listen to one who comes from the dead.
That's right.
You're not going to listen to one. Many people have set up their own plan to be saved, Brother Ed. They set up their own plan. You might be one today that has set up your own plan to be saved. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're truly saved or not. That's between you and God. That's just the end of that. I don't know. I trust the Bible when it says that my spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And that's how we'll know. Some trust in water baptism, a ceremony. Some trust in just joining the church. Some trust in good works and many other people and many other things to be saved. I was talking not too long ago to a group of people that was talking about salvation. And I remember talking to this young lady. And she told me that she had been baptized and that she was saved. I asked her, I said, do you believe that baptism can save you? She said, yes. Mm-hmm. I had to inform her that baptism cannot save anybody. That water is just water. It's a free bath without salvation. We might as well go get some soap and some water and go ahead and let you take a bath up there in the baptism service, because that's all it is. I've heard people tell me, Brother Eddie, that they join a local church, but that's not salvation.
Amen.
You can be part of 900 local churches in your life, but it means absolutely nothing at Judgment Day without Jesus. To be saved, you have to do it God's way. You have to do it God's way. It's not your way. And church, we need to remember that. That's a tongue twister. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Do you remember in the book of the Revelations, God, Jesus said, I hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Do you know what their work was? To get by on works. The Bible says, no, there's none righteous. No, not one. If you think your righteousness will get you to heaven, you might as well remember what Isaiah said. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. If you're waiting on baptism to get you to heaven, you might as well just get ready to fall into a lake of fire for eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me.
Sure.
He's the only way. Can I tell you this morning, there's people in hell. The rich man believes now. You know how I know he believes? Because the Bible shows us that he believes.
Amen.
There's people today in mine, in your family, that's dying and going to hell. And to be honest, what are we truly doing about it? What are you truly doing about it? What am I truly doing about it? If we remember these things this morning, I think there were 7 things this morning. It is hot, it is tormenting. And this could be your last hour. That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the final hour. I was going to preach on that this morning, the final hour of your life. But I want you to know, church, if we don't get to work, our family will die and go to hell. If you're not saved this morning, before I'd walk out those doors, I'd make sure that I knew without a shadow of a doubt in my heart that I was born again. I was talking yesterday, and I don't understand when people say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'll see the street of gold. I don't know if I'll see the Savior's face. But church, I want you to know today, the Bible says, I write these things unto you that ye may know that ye have attained eternal life. You could have a no-soul salvation. If everyone would stand this morning with your head bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking for those in the room. I ask you one more, and then we'll open the altar and you can come. If you'd like to come now, you can go ahead and come. But I want to ask you a question. How many come? If you have a problem, if you have a burden on you, I advise you to bring it to the Lord. And lay it down at His feet, precious sheep.